It seems that whenever the news broadcasts will film a special sporting event like the Olympics, or when Newsweek or Time or Sports Illustrated will capture the Olympics or a sporting event, and they'll put the front cover depicting a sporting event, they'll usually have a close-up of an athlete, say a runner. And they'll show his face, and his face tells a lot. There's intensity is written in his eyes and all over his face. His nostrils are usually distended. The veins are popping out in his neck. His mouth is open, gasping for air. And it tells a story of someone reaching toward a goal. It seems that that is what Paul had in mind when he wrote these verses. Not that I have attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Paul uses several athletic terms in this section to describe following the Lord. And if you've read the New Testament before, you know that one of Paul's favorite word pictures is that of an athlete. And Paul uses a lot of descriptive terms to describe walking with the Lord. And one of those terms is an athlete. It seems like he loved athletics. I don't know if he watched Monday Night Chariot Races or something, but it seems like he depicts following the Lord as an athlete, running a race. In this section, he places everyone, young and old, new Christian and seasoned warrior, on the same racetrack, as if we're running a marathon. And he looks at the beginning of our Christian walk like the beginning of a race, the end of our life as the end of a race. He says to Timothy in his second epistle, he says, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. He saw life as something he was running toward, a race running toward the Lord. Now, I want to clear something up. As you read through these verses, and he talks about pressing and reaching forth, and I'm really going for it, he is not talking about becoming a Christian. He's not saying you've got to work hard, you've got to sweat to become a Christian. You've got to do a number of things first, then you're eligible. He just finished several verses telling us the opposite. How that he strove and how he tried. He was a Pharisee. He kept the law. But that didn't cut it. And he exchanged all that to follow the Lord. He's not telling us about becoming a Christian. He's telling us a progression once you become one. I want you to distinguish between two works of God. There's the work of Christ. It's completed. It's done. The work that Jesus did on the cross, you or I can't add a thing to it. You and I can't complement the work of Christ any more than he has done. The work of salvation is finished. God put a period on the work of Christ. But the work of the Holy Spirit in your life is different, and it's progressive. There's a constant progression, a constant growth. In fact, all of the idioms in the scripture to describe our relationship with God usually imply growth. It talks about seeds that are planted that grow forth and bear fruit. It implies growth. It talks about a walk. It talks about running a race. It talks about being a child who is born and grows into maturity. There's growth involved in all of them. And so Paul is speaking about now that you are a Christian, there is to be growth. There is to be a race. There are many people who believe that the goal of every person is to become a Christian. The goal of every sinner stops when the person raises his hand and comes forward. Oh, it's completed. Now we can rest. Well, I'm all for that. I'm all for altar calls or for a person coming to know the Lord. But that's the beginning. You are entering into a race with all the rest of us. Now, some of you have been running the race a long time. You're seasoned athletes. Some of you are running hard. Man, you're pacing yourself. And whenever someone looks at your life, there's a constant progression. Others have slowed down on the racetrack. They're out there. They're kind of looking around at everyone else. But you're still in the race. And there are some who have slowed down so far, they're walking or they're just watching. They've got the track clothes on. They've got the Nikes and the little numbered shirt, the little shorts. They're doing everything they can to prove to the rest of us that they're still in the race. But they're just watching. They're doing nothing more. Young or old, we're all in this race together. We're all in a marathon. We're not competing against each other, incidentally. We're racing toward a goal, the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I don't know if any of you have run track. How many have run track? Quite a number of you. I remember my track career. All 5 months of it. No, I had a couple years of track. And you know, I had to devote so much time to that crazy thing. It was a mindset. Athletics is an attitude. You devote an incredible amount of time and energy and discipline. You're getting up early. Not eating Snicker bars and sugared granola bars. Watching your weight. Staying trim. Watching your heart rate. And then comes the day of the race. You walk out there and you're psyched up, right? Kind of moving around like you're cool. Everybody does that. And then they say, get on your marks. You go up to the markers, you bend down, you look ahead. And all these other people do it with you, and you're suddenly aware that you're not alone, that you're competing. You start getting sweaty palms, the adrenaline starts pumping. And as soon as the gun goes off, all of the time, months of time, energy, and practice, you pour into that one moment. You bring it all to the race. And now this is where it all counts. This is the description Paul uses in these verses with the words he chooses in describing a pursuit after the Lord. Not a casual ambling, not even a walking in this section, but a race, a pursuit. Chapter 3 begins where Paul talks about his pedigree, his past. These are the things I have done. And he lists all of, you know, his past religious record. All the things he once counted gain is very important. Speaks about his religious attributes. And then he says there came a point when he was willing to give them up and count them all lost that he could win Christ. And then in verse 10 and 11, he says, my pursuit, my life's goal is that I might progressively and intimately know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, be conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain from the resurrection of the dead. So there's an exchange that takes place. We saw that last week. He has all of these religious brownie points that he's stored up. He trades them in, and his life's pursuit is now an intimate, personal, and progressive knowledge of God. In other words, he says, I want to grow so much that I am personally, intimately acquainted with this God whom I serve. By the way, if you can grasp that one thought in your Christian life, if you boil down the Christian life to its basics, you will come with that one kernel of thought, to know God. If you can grasp and learn that as a life's pursuit above all else, everything else will flow into place. Every single thing will stem from that intimate knowledge of God, that abiding relationship with the Lord. If you can just learn that, the rest will flow into place. It really will. Abiding in Christ. That's Paul's ultimate goal. And he wants to experience the power of God, he says. The power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings. That's his goal. Verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it what? More abundantly, which means overflowing. It's just coming out of the top. Paul wanted to experience that kind of a growth, where he was growing to the point of experiencing this abundance, this overflowing kind of a life, the power of his resurrection. Being able to make it through suffering victoriously. Under any circumstances, growing to the point where he could be satisfied with Jesus Christ. And he was. In the next four verses, verses 12 through 14, there's four great truths I want to show you this morning that I see here. Four essentials to running this race. All of us are in it. The first one we come to is the necessity to become dissatisfied in a healthy way. Look what it says in verse 12. Not that I have already attained, nor am already perfect. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Now, these are the words of a dude who'd walked 30 years with the Lord. He had pursued the Lord. He'd been involved in so much ministry. And he followed him for 30 years. And at the end of 30 years, he writes, I haven't arrived yet. I haven't attained that. That's what I want. That's my goal. But I haven't arrived at yet. I'm not perfect. I haven't laid hold and grasped the fullness of the Christian life. I'm not at a plateau. I can't just lay down and rest now because I've reached the apostolic plateau. I am now Paul the Apostle. I'm in prison. People are growing. Whew, take it easy. Now, contrast that with verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything, or if in anything, you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. It seemed that there were some people, influenced by the Judaizers that we've talked about the last few weeks, who felt they have attained to a plateau. They began to be complacent, resting, not pursuing anymore like they used to. To contrast that, Paul says, well, as for one, a guy who's walked 30 years with the Lord, I haven't made it yet. I'm not attained. I'm not perfected. You know, a lot of times a young Christian will wonder, is there ever a time when you can reach a point in your Christian walk where you've plateaued, where you're not tempted anymore, where it's easier, where things just hum? You know, and you've reached the state of sort of perfection. And I've been asked that. And you know, I wish there were. I wish I could say, listen, when you reach the 10-year mark of becoming a believer, you can relax. It's great from then on out. You're not tempted? You have victory over everything? But that's not the way it is. These Judaizers that Paul has been speaking about in these verses set a standard. This is how to please God. If you keep this standard, you can please God. If you're circumcised, if you outwardly keep the law of Moses, you'll please God. And for the most part, they met that standard. They set the standard and they kept it. For the most part, outwardly they kept the standard. They went through the rituals. They were circumcised. They kept the law of Moses. And there's a danger. Because whenever a person makes up a standard and says, this is what I must do to be righteous or to please God, here's this little box and standard. Once they meet that standard and meet the requirements, they become complacent. They slow down. They've arrived. I've done it all. I've read my Bible today. I've said my prayers. I've raised my hands once. I have arrived. I've kept the code. And they begin to slow down. Paul, to contrast that, says, I haven't attained. There was a healthy dissatisfaction with his walk. I'm not saying he was dissatisfied with Christ. He was content in Christ. He was dissatisfied as where he was at in the sense that he wanted to go further. He never reached a point where he said, okay, I've done it all, I've said it all, I've had it all, I quit. I'm at the plateau. I have not attained. I do not count myself to have apprehended. He hadn't attained yet. There should never be a time where there's lack of movement or lack of development in our lives, right? Lack of progression. The minute that you find yourself in a state of non-progress, non-progression, that's not maturity. That's stagnation. Because the minute you become self-satisfied, oh, I've done it all. I'm here. I've arrived. That is the minute you slow down in pursuing the Lord. You slow down in your walk. How does this kind of a state happen? It happens by you as a Christian athlete comparing your running with the running of other Christians, usually those who don't run as well. And you look at them and you think, well, I'm a lot better than he is. I'm a lot better endurance runner than he or she is. Well, when it comes to the takeoff and the starting line, I'm a lot quicker to the draw. And as you compare your running with other Christians who don't run as well, you can begin to think, I have arrived. I've made it. And you yourself are deceived and slow down. And you can stop dead in your tracks, on the track. And Paul said, there should never be a time. I haven't attained. What if Paul the Apostle compared himself like that with other people? Who could match him? Who could match Paul the Apostle in his day on the racetrack? Experience on the Damascus Road, great vision from God. He would run around and heal people by touching them. Started massive amounts of churches. Had a vision, was caught up into the third heaven. Had the revelation of God come. He wrote Holy Scripture. Now what if he was to compare himself with everyone else? If anyone could congratulate himself as far as attainment, it was Paul. If anyone could look at a ministry and said, look, I've suffered enough. I've ministered enough. I gave it the office. I paid my dues kind of an attitude. It was Paul. And even though Paul had these things, he didn't compare himself with those people. He said, I haven't attained. This isn't a race where I'm competing against them or all of you. I have a goal in mind. Until I reach that goal, I'm going to keep running. I haven't attained. And I haven't apprehended. To evaluate ourselves is important. And there's a time where we have to take inventory, spiritual inventory of our own lives, right? And that's important to do that. However, we can make a mistake because we can evaluate ourselves as being much better than we are or much worse than we are. Both of them are just as wrong. Now, let me read to you what Jesus says in the book of Revelation to a couple churches. To one church, this church at Sardis, listen up. These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. The church of Sardis would have been better to have a healthy dissatisfaction with where they are. And said, you know, I can really grow. This church, we can really grow. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. And then to the church at Laodicea, he says, because you say, I am rich. I have become wealthy. I have need of nothing. We've arrived. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Two evaluations, self-evaluation and God's evaluation. And sometimes they don't match up. So in comparing ourselves, we should never compare ourselves to each other as far as growth. Because we can think we've attained, we've apprehended. But to compare ourselves with the Lord, Lord, I want to be like you, I want to grow, I want to experience this gradual, progressive, intimate knowledge of you. I want to experience the being conformed to your image. And until then, Lord, I haven't attained. So that's the first essential in running the race. A healthy dissatisfaction. Second of all, we see in verse 13, the athlete should be selective. This is what I mean. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Stop at that phrase. He was selective. One thing I do. Not, brethren, five things I'm trying to do. Or two things, one thing. It's an important phrase to the Christian. When the rich young ruler was speaking with Jesus, and the rich young ruler said, hey, I've kept all of these commandments. I've attained. I've arrived. Jesus said, one thing you lack. When Martha was complaining to Jesus about Mary, not serving enough, not working enough, Jesus said, one thing is needful. That you sit at my feet here. Mary has chosen the better part. When the man was healed in the temple, and the Pharisees interrogated him, who healed you? Tell me about him. He says, I don't know, but one thing I do know. David, when he expressed his faith in the Lord, said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. The secret to being a winning athlete is you concentrate on one thing. As an athlete, there's one thing that I do. You've heard the phrase, jack of all trades, but a master of none. It's easy to do that, to concentrate on many things and you're not proficient at one thing. It's very seldom that an athlete will cross over and be great at more than one kind of sport. Now there's exceptions, but it's not the rule. There's some people who can do all sorts of athletics, but they're not great at any of them. I think of Bo Jackson, Heisman Trophy winners, played football. He was great. Now he's playing professional baseball. He's not good. He's not good as an outfielder. He's powerful, but he's slow. The secret of being a winning athlete, a winning Christian, is that we concentrate on running the race. This one thing I do is that I run the race, forgetting the things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. See, there's this thing of specializing in what you do. You know, if you take one thing and you do it and that's all you do, you'll get good at it. And a good athlete will be selective. One thing I will do. In medicine, medicine is very specialized today, isn't it? I learned that this week. I mean, you go and see somebody who's a general physician. They look at you and then, you know, you have to see the radiologist, the endocrinologist. But when they said, I was in the emergency room and I said, it's been taking a long time. It's 2:30 in the morning. What are we waiting for? She goes, the surgeon will be here any moment. The surgeon. And I know enough medical background to know that there's one thing that a surgeon does good, and that's cut. But I remember as I walked in and the surgeon came, I sort of diagnosed myself. See, there's a danger of knowing a little bit of medical background. And I began to tell her my condition, my state, and I knew exactly what was wrong with me. I began to tell her what was wrong with me. I was wrong. Dead wrong. I said, well, it's this, and there's a distension here. And she goes, no, I think you have appendicitis and a lymph gland infection, and we might have to do exploratory surgery. Aha. And after this episode, I got out of the hospital, and I read something that speaks about this whole issue of specializing. I want to read to you. One day, the author says, I had a finger that ached in the joint, and I decided promptly that I had arthritis. Now, I'm reading this tongue-in-cheek. So I went over to the public library, and I got a medical book, and I looked up arthritis. By the time I got through reading two pages, I had arthritis in every joint in my hands and my knees besides. It scared me, and I turned the pages, and there was leukemia. And I read everything about it. Before I had finished, I knew I had leukemia. I turned the page to ulcers, and I said, so that's what's causing those pains in my stomach. I've got ulcers. I turned to pellagra, and I knew that I had pellagra. The only thing I found in the medical book that I didn't have was housemaid's knee, and I wondered why I didn't have that. I went straight to the doctor who examined me lots of times and always told me that there wasn't anything wrong. I told him all about the things that I knew I had. The doctor sat there for a long time, and after a while he said, "Well, now that you have diagnosed your case so well, I'm going to give you a prescription. You can take it to the drugstore and get it filled." And he wrote it out and folded it up, and I headed for the drugstore. The druggist took the prescription, looked at it. He frowned, scratched his head, folded it back, and he said, "You know, I'm sorry, but I don't have any of this in my drugstore." "What? You got the biggest drugstore in this part of town." "Well, I know, but the things that the doctor has prescribed for you don't come in a bottle." "Here." He handed it back to me and said, "You take it and read it yourself." I opened it, and this is what it said. "Walk 8 miles every day. Come home and eat a steak for supper. And stop reading things you've got no business reading." The doctors are good at what they do because they specialize in one area. There's one thing that they do. They've narrowed it down and they specialize in it. And in the race of being a Christian athlete, we can do lots of things, but one of the greatest problems we have, and I know you can all relate, is that we get so easily distracted from the true number one goal. We get so distracted and we major on minor things. We get so involved in things that are really unimportant to the true goal. And it's not one thing that we do, it's three or four or five as far as a main pursuit and goal in life. Billy Graham was asked several times to start a Christian university. In fact, 22 cities in America donated money and land. They'd give him free land and all the money to build this thing. And Billy Graham thought it over and he said, "I'm not going to do it because I believe it would be a great diversion from my preaching ministry and my worldwide crusade. It'd be a good thing, but I'm not going to do it because God hasn't called me. There's one thing I'm good at and that's what I'm going to keep doing." So Paul says, be selective. One thing. Next, we see in verse 13, "I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Being a winning athlete takes direction. He speaks about reaching forward, going ahead, forgetting those things which are behind. The word here means to stretch oneself out. Have you ever watched a runner in a race and toward the end of the race, you know, they start pouring everything, every last ounce of fuel into their running? And they start reaching toward the goal because who's ever over the line first is the winner. They start reaching for the tape like this, you know, like they're swimming. That's the idea that Paul is saying here. Reaching forward to those things which are before. Stretching oneself out toward the end of the race. The image that he uses in this verse, by the way, is the picture of an athlete who is running and stretching ahead and has completely forgot about the people who are behind him in the race. He's ahead. He's winning. And he's not going to concentrate on the people who are behind him because there's a distraction. If you're running a race and you're thinking about the people who are running behind you and you hear the thud, 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 thud of the feet behind you and you start thinking about that, that can slow you down. Paul says, "I'm going to completely forget what's behind me, those opponents that are on my tail, and I'm going to reach forward for that tape to win the race that is set before me." But he says in order to do that, you must forget in reaching forward those things which are behind. Before we get into that, let's just go on. We don't have enough time. Forgetting those things which are behind. Just as an athlete can be sidetracked by thinking of the people that are behind him, a Christian can be sidetracked and slowed down by the past holding on to him. Imagine a runner running the race and going like this when he's running. What's going to happen? He's going to trip and get mashed potato face pretty soon. You got to look where you're going. If you're always looking back and concentrating on what's behind, you will stumble. The past can slow us down. And there comes a time where we have to sever the past and reach forward. Christians can be slowed down by the past in two ways, past failures and past successes. They can look back, oh, I failed. I've fallen on this racetrack. I've stumbled. I've been defeated. I haven't run like other people. I'm so ashamed of myself. And they can dwell on that stuff and becomes garbage that holds them back. There was a young lady who came to me a few months ago. She was pregnant. She was single. She had backslid. She was so ashamed, as if she could never get on the racetrack again and go for it again. That past failure had such a grip on her life, it was slowing her down. I assured her that the racetrack is still available. God will give you the strength. Let's go again. Past successes can hold a person back. Oh, I've given up so much for the Lord. You know, my past was so great and so illustrious. I had so much money. I had so many friends. And I've given it all up to follow the Lord. And we start thinking about what we're missing now that we're a Christian. Like the children of Israel in Egypt. Remember Egypt, you guys? Yeah. Remember what it was like? Yeah. Remember all the leeks and the onions? Yeah. And the garlic? Yeah. And we didn't have any friends because we ate it all the time? And they started looking back to the good life. And that hindered them from going ahead. You know, there are a lot of leek and onion Christians around looking back to Egypt. Oh, remember what it was like. And they forget that there's an exodus that God intends, a movement forward that God intends. You just don't stay there looking back toward the past. You keep going. There was a son of a wealthy American family. Kid graduated from Yale University with honors. When he graduated from Yale, he decided to go to China, to the mission field. I'm going to be a missionary. His family and his friends derided him. Why would you give up all of your future and all of your financial status to go to China for the Lord? Oh, how silly, they thought. He went anyway. When he went to China, almost as soon as he went, well, a few months later, he contracted a fatal disease. He died. His friends read a note that he put on his deathbed while dying, and he wrote this: no reserves, no retreat, and certainly no regrets. He'd given up all of that for the Lord, and there was no regret. All of the past successes, he forgot. It was behind him. And he went on. He went on forward. That's a necessity. That's an essential in running the race. Stretching out forward, forgetting those things that are behind. And finally, the last essential is dedication. Look at verse 12. Not that I already attain or am already perfected, but I press on. Verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The word press means I overextend myself. I spare nothing. It's the idea of an athlete putting every bit of energy and fiber into that last leg of the race. I'm pouring all of my energy now into it. I'm pressing. I'm giving all I have. Interestingly enough, it's the same word that Paul uses back in verse 6. Look at it. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. The word persecuting and press are the same Greek word. In other words, the same energy he put into persecuting the church, which was a lot, is the same energy he put into serving the Lord. G. Campbell Morgan, in describing this, put it like this: I look at men who are sinning hard, and I admire them. I have a great deal more of hope of winning that man who serves the devil well than the man who stays halfway between God and the devil and does not know which to serve. Oh, the passion that men are putting into sin. I admire them, he said. They're giving it all they have. The same energy Paul vented in persecuting the church, he vents towards serving the Lord. You often think, wouldn't it be great if people put as much energy into Jesus and the cause of Christ as they do into their fishing and their golf game, their bowling, their extracurricular activities that are becoming more important than even the cause of Christ? I'm pouring out the energy, Paul says. I'm giving it all that I have. Folks, We will never become winning athletes by listening to lectures by the coach or going to track meets and watching or by reading books how to run, but by getting into the game. I had a roommate. He was a great reader, and he bought a book, the book on running. It was a bestseller, sold millions of copies. And he took that home and he underlined that puppy. You know, just read it. He memorized it. He knew, but he seldom ever applied it. He never ran. He was a great reader, but he wasn't a runner. Well, you don't become a winning runner by just reading the book or listening to the lecture, but by getting into the game. I've had Christians come to me before, and I just acknowledge, they say, you know, well, we left this certain Bible study or this certain place because we weren't getting the meat. We weren't getting fed the meat. We want the meat. The meat. Do it again. I say, well, that's neat. Praise the Lord. But there was one pastor that I know who put a commentary on that. He said it so well. He said, you want the meat? It's in the street. It's not just by listening to the clever study, but by applying it and doing it and getting into the game. It takes dedication. It takes determination. That's the fourth essential of a winning athlete. You determine to do it. I press on. I put energy into it. I'm venting all that I have. Now, there's two extremes, okay? You know, don't say, okay, I'm going to give it all I got and do it all myself. That's wrong. The two extremes in the Christian life is that I will do it all myself. I'd rather do it myself. The other extreme is, I'll let God do it all. Let go and let God. It's a clever slogan, but it doesn't work here. Picture a quarterback. Wouldn't it be wrong for a quarterback to say, okay, guys, here's the game plan. We're going to sit back, let the coach do it all. He's going to win. We don't have to do anything. Just let the coach do it all. Let go and let coach. It would be equally as wrong for the quarterback to say, don't listen to the coach. I know he gave us this plan, but here's a new plan. Forget the coach. Follow me. That's wrong. It takes both. Work out your own salvation, but it's God who works in you both to will and to do of your good pleasure. The goal, he says, is verse 12, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. And verse 14, I press for the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I want to realize the reason that Jesus grabbed a hold of my life. The goal that I have is to be at the right place, at the right time, in the center of God's will. I want to apprehend the reason Jesus has me, grabbed a hold of my life. That's my prize, is to be doing His bidding and His will. That upward call, that higher life in Christ Jesus. Now, all of us are in a race, right? All of us are on the track. Some of you have been running longer than others. Some of you just started. Some of you raised your hand last week and the week before and came forward. You're also in the race. Even if you're just starting out. But in closing, I want to encourage, especially those people who are running this race and you're getting real tired of it. You're becoming defeated. You're about to give up pressing on. And you're saying in your heart, I've tried it, I'm defeated, and I'm about to give up. Instead of it being a race for you with people cheering in the grandstands, it's become a lonely endurance race where you're all alone. And you're about ready to just cash it in. I just want to encourage you to simply don't give up. I went to Death Valley and did a hiking expedition one time with a seasoned backpacker. This is one of the first times I tried it. And I'm hiking up a canyon, up a steep kind of a grade, and it took hours. And I got this pack on, and I'm getting so tired, I start complaining. I can't do it anymore. Let's camp here. This is good enough. He goes, no, the view's great up there. Just keep going. No, I don't want to keep going. You keep going. I'll stay here tonight, and I'll camp, and you camp up there, and we'll meet tomorrow. And he said, come on! And he encouraged me, keep going! Let me help you. And he started talking to me. Through his encouragement, I barely made it to the top. But I made it to the top. Listen, sometimes a race gets tough, folks, but don't give up. Keep going. God does and will give you strength somehow, somewhere. Press on. But make sure that you are energized, as we spoke about 3 or 4 weeks ago, by the Holy Spirit. That you're plugged into the energy source. I want to close with a little inscription that was written on a tombstone. You know, sometimes I like to see what people write on tombstones. The epitaph of a person's life. And there was an English kid who was a rock climber. He is buried at the foot of one of the greatest mountains in Switzerland. He died while he was making the ascent. And on his tombstone has his name, date of birth, date of death. And underneath it, a simple inscription that says, he died climbing. And I would hope that that's true of all of us. However the Lord finds us, when he comes back or we go to be with him at the end of our race, that it could be said, he or she died climbing, not watching on the sidelines, but climbing with the strength of the Lord. Father, we would ask that you'd really impress within our hearts all of the training that we have gone through. Those of us who have walked a long time is not in vain. Lord, that we would continue to press on. Lord, we ask you at this time to simply search our own hearts. We turn our hearts devotedly to you, Lord. We know that you require a complete submission, that there's nothing in our life that's running wild. Lord, as we're on this track, you've placed us there. We're all doing it together, not competing against one another, not setting up human standards that we're trying to achieve, but simply that goal, pressing on to be like you, to experience that fullness that you spoke about. And Lord, guard us against trying to do it alone, to trying to say, don't listen to the coach, I can do it myself. And Lord, we look to you as our heavenly coach, but more than that, our friend, who empowers us with your promises. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we're going to, at the end of the race, be welcomed in and we can say, I finished the race, I fought the fight. In Jesus' name, amen.